And I think social power and not inviting strangers in is something that we need to learn about, where grace changes us to invite other people in so we can create cultures of goodness, because the social power that we have prohibits God from working and God inviting other people into life with Christ.
Welcome to the Jesus Stories Podcast, inspiration for the road ahead. I see and hear that God is up to all kinds of great things among us, through us, and around us. But far too often these stories aren't told. And I think it's time to tell them. Because these Jesus stories have great potential to encourage us and inspire us, forming us to be a people who multiply disciples. This is a podcast of the Ontario Conference of Mennonite Brethren Churches. But whether you're MB or a friend from a different corner of the Church of Jesus, I'm really glad that you're here, and I'm pretty sure these stories can be a blessing to you too. I'm your host, Ryan Yonsey. Thanks for joining us. People are meeting Jesus, and it's time to tell these stories. Hello, friends. Welcome back to Jesus Stories Podcast, inspiration for the road ahead. I've got Derek Klumpenhauer and Jordan Durstein with me here today, and we're going to be looking at Chapter 7 of A Church Called Tove. Chapter 7 is talking about the idea that Tove churches nurture grace. Now, a little bit of an explanation in terms of why we're only jumping in at Chapter 7. The last couple of months have been summer and full. As you may know, I've been filling the gap as interim executive director with the Ontario Conference of MB Churches. We're having a new hire in about 2 months, and I'm very much looking forward to kind of a bit more space opened up to devote time to the podcast, to continue hearing stories and get into a consistent rhythm again with Tove. So that's just a little bit of a sense for why it's maybe scattered, but we will be consistent through the fall now. So yeah, like I said, have Derek Klumpenhauer and Jordan Durstein. Derek is the pastor of kids ministry at WMB. This is his first time here with us on the podcast. Derek and I, our lives are somewhat parallel in the first couple of years. Perth County kids, grew up on a farm, dairy farm, actually. Small town, all that good stuff. Briarcrest guy. I also study at Briarcrest Bible College. And he has been with WMB Church. Derek, you said for close to 2 years now?
Yeah, we're nearing 2 years now.
Okay. Yeah. And so just really quick, like why WMB Church? How did God lead you to this territory?
Yeah, thanks, Ryan. I basically have been modeling your life. Soon I'll be married with four kids, I guess. So.
and news, Derek is getting married this year.
Derek is getting married, so I'm well on the track of modeling Ryan's life.
Bad news.
Yeah, so I've been at WMB 2 years now. I forget the original question because I was thinking about modeling your life.
But oh, yeah, just... How? Why are you at WMB? How did God lead you to this territory?
Oh, yes, that's right. So I was in Montreal, Quebec before WMB. I thought I had a long-term calling to Quebec and ministering there. And then something happened in 2020 that kind of shook the world, and it kind of shook my life a bit. And I entered a season of discerning, okay, is this my calling? What does this calling look like? Wrestling with Jesus in that space. It was hard, but it ended up being good. And through that, long story short, ended up coming back closer to home after being in Saskatchewan and then Quebec. I just felt God calling me to be closer to home again. And then the door opened at WMB and I explored it. And the pieces fell into place. So it was really good.
Wonderful. Yeah, so it's been a real joy to get to know you, Derek, over the last couple of years. We're thrilled to kind of have you within this family of leaders, and looking forward to seeing you grow in your voice and influence among the family of churches that is ONMB. We also have Jordan with us. Jordan Durstein is an associate pastor with Scott Street MB in St. Catharines. This is Jordan's second time with us on the podcast. He joined us for a discussion of Chapter 1, he and Trevor Seath. Go back three episodes ago and you'll see him there. That was a top-notch conversation. So I kind of have the sense that Jordan's a little bit of a podcast rock star. He's got the voice for it.
And happy to hearing my podcasting voice.
That's right. It's a good podcasting voice and the wisdom and insight to add to that. So yeah, thanks, Jordan, for joining us again. As we, I should say, anything else that you guys want to add? Jordan, anything you want to add in terms of personal introduction? Anything you didn't say the first time around that would be particularly interesting?
I don't think anyone needs to hear any more about me. Right. No, I mean, I'm happy to be in St. Catharines, happy to be back. I did spend time 3 years in Waterloo. I was the lead pastor at the Meeting House Waterloo and kind of made it the Meeting House Waterloo region throughout the pandemic, brought Kitchener and Waterloo together. I was the associate pastor at the Meeting House in downtown Toronto for 2 years before that as well, and did my MDiv at Wycliffe College at U of T. Always happy to plug Wycliffe. I have a lot of experience in a variety of ministry contexts, from camps to churches to inner city to being on a move-in team in downtown Toronto. And so even though I'm the ripe young age of 32, I found myself in a lot of different leadership contexts, and I'm continuing to give up more and more and learning how to hopefully create cultures of tov, of goodness, where I go.
Yeah. And so Jordan actually forgot one of his other significant hats that he's worn, and that's an archivist.
Oh, yes. If you don't
I was waiting
know,
and you didn't include that.
If you don't know about the MB Church in North America has four different archives in Hillsboro, Kansas, Fresno, California, Winnipeg, Manitoba, and in Abbotsford, BC. And I was once the Mennonite Historical Commission's Mennonite Brethren Historical Summer Commission Summer Archival Intern, which is a mouthful, but they have a great internship. If you are a young person interested in anything like that, I encourage you. It's a 5-week summer internship, and it's a great opportunity.
There we go. Let us know if you would like more details. Derek, anything else you want to say by way of introduction?
Yeah, my last name is Klumpenhauer, and you might be like, that's not a Mennonite last name. How'd you end up in the MBs? Funny enough, I was kind of struggling with where I fit in the church. I was struggling with, I'm a Dutch guy who's not Reformed, who believes in empowering women in ministry. I was starting to develop a theology of peacemaking, although that wasn't my background per se. I grew up in the Evangelical Missionary Church. I'm just trying to figure out where I fit. And honestly, just looking through websites, reading missional statements, reading statements of faith, and then ending up in Montreal with the Westside Gathering really developed that. But I want to say it's been really cool to see the family atmosphere of the MBs. That's something I didn't know when I first got in here. I didn't know that it would have this family atmosphere. And that's been something really special that I haven't experienced in other denominations. So it's really been unique to experience that.
Awesome. Yeah. And it has been a joy, Derek, to hear you kind of say, hey, this is this MB spiritual identity, Evangelical Anabaptist, however we want to label that, but saying this feels a little bit like home. And I've got to add, Derek, Klumpenhauer is a perfectly wonderful Mennonite Brethren last name. I had a history professor, Bruce Gunther, at MB Seminary. He would lose his mind when people would make comments like that. It is a spiritual identity, not an ethnic or family identity, even though it's rooted in and comes from a particular cultural group. There are more Mennonite Brethren in India than in Canada, and there were saris and eat samosas. So Klumpenhauer is a perfectly acceptable Mennonite Brethren last name. It is a Mennonite Brethren last name.
It's awesome, because I don't know if Yancey would be an acceptable name in the CRC church. So
yeah, well, Yancey's not Mennonite. Yancey's not historically Mennonite Brethren either, although
yes,
not too far. Anyway, we digress. So I'm just going to throw out our first question. I know that Jordan answered this in our first conversation together, so I'll give you opportunity, Jordan, to kind of add or expand if you want, but I'll direct it to you, Derek, first. So this book by Scott McKnight, Laura Berenger, A Church Called Tov, subtitle Forming a Goodness Culture That Resists Abuses of Power and Promotes Healing. Mm-hmm. Derek, why does this book matter for this time?
Yeah, I think for me, I read this book actually originally back when it came out, which was 2020. And in the same time, I just came off reading Jesus and John Wayne by Kristen Cobes-Demez. I think I butchered that last name, but that's okay. And also was listening to the Mars Hill podcast, which many of us were doing as well. So I was kind of basically digesting all three of these at once and just trying to figure out, where were we at? Is this something that is just this like broad church culture problem? Is this something that's just affecting a few individual churches that has then spread a bit? And I think I've come to a place, even just digesting all of this, to say, yeah, as a church, we need to take a take a breath and look back and see where we've been and now where we're going. And how can we foster these healthy church communities, these healthy communities of Tov, these healthy communities of Jesus followers, and not try to hide where we've been, but actually learning from these experiences. And I think if we're approaching this as from a place of, oh, this will never be me, or this will never be us, or this never has been us, but actually approaching this with humility, I think is really important. So those are some of the things I was digesting as I first entered this book.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Derek. Jordan, do you have anything you want to add? I don't expect that you recall what you said the first time. But,
no, I definitely, I'm sure I gave a very eloquent and long answer.
Yeah, yeah. So on the 20th of September in 2023, why does Jordan think that this book matters?
Delightful. I'll say most simply, and I know when I reflected after the podcast, I didn't say this. So I do have an answer for this question, which is vulnerable people have been hurt, particularly women. And for a long time, and that's not at the hands of just individuals, though there have been damaging abuses by individuals, specifically whether that's sexual, physical, verbal, all kinds of abuse have happened. But the culture that surrounds and has created that perpetuates this, which means that we as pastors in this room, but also we as members of churches, if you're just listening to this, you're part of a church, we're also part of that problem, which is a tough pill that the church needs to swallow. I'm going to say particularly the evangelical church in the West post-World War II has created cultures that have damaged and hurt many, many people, and especially women. And that's why this book is important.
Yeah, good. That's a great introduction to our conversation. And it's absolutely critical, you know, like Derek, you alluded to, you know, listening to the rise and fall of Mars Hill, all of these stories around us, the ones that hit the news, and it's really easy to kind of stand back and be smug. But the fact of the matter is that we do swim in these waters. The fact of the matter is we do have these points of darkness within our own hearts. And oftentimes we don't even recognize how we don't live out Tov. We don't live out cultures of grace, you know, as this chapter focuses on nurturing grace. So we are, yep, we're part and parcel, of course, to varying degrees, but that's been my heart in terms of hosting this conversation, inviting our leaders to be reading through this book through 2023 and 2024, because we got to keep growing. We got to keep growing. Because this podcast is entitled Jesus Stories, and I just love hearing stories, love hearing how God's at work. How have you experienced Tov in the Church of Jesus, wherever that may be in your life story? How have you experienced Tov?
Yeah, I was thinking through just where we've been the last 6 months, and an event came to mind. We've been hosting over these last 2 years, something called Parent Discipleship Nights. These are the opportunities for us to come together as for our ministry leadership in those areas, youth, young adults, kids, families, and also parents, to discuss discipleship, discipling the next generation, and also some of the issues and the things we're dealing with. And one that we did in the spring was looking at the school system and some of the concerns that we're having, which is ironic I mentioned this today as there's protests going on around our country today, but this was something we were discussing, and we brought in a panel of teachers. And there was people coming from very different backgrounds, very different political opinions, very different concerns. And then we had teachers who are discerning this all in the public school system, parents there who send their kids to Christian school, parents at home school, parents that are in public school. All those put together. And I was a little worried entering it. And there was a couple moments of tension. I was a little worried. But it was a place where we really set the stage that this is a chance for us that a lot of us just don't know. And it's okay to say that, that we don't know the right answer. And we're not coming here to say these teachers have the right answer or these parents have the right answer. But again, trying to enter that place with humility, but also really trying to say, no, we are a family. And in a family, it's okay to disagree. And that's what I think Tove churches can do. Being a Tove church does not mean to set aside all your political beliefs, all your beliefs about certain types of theology and all your differences. It's not saying to try and hide your differences, but it's actually saying to live in the tension and live in the differences in love and to live in those differences as a family. And guess what? My family, we are far from perfect. We fight. I have three younger sisters. We fight. My parents will fight. But a healthy family doesn't mean they'll never fight, but it's in the aftermath and in that tension. How do you love one another well, right? Mm-hmm. And how do you care for one another? And I think as churches, it's how do we care for one another in the tension, not how do we hide the tension? Mm-hmm. So yeah, that night was just an example of how we were trying to live at it.
Yeah, beautiful. And that's, we'll get to this later, but that's a good time because chapter 7 does speak to this idea of us living together as siblings, as a family, that being a key component of cultures of grace or nurturing grace within our churches. Jordan, how have you experienced Tove in the church setting?
First, I'm just going to repeat some very potent quotables from Derek. Live in the differences of love and in the tension, how do we love each other well? This is where Tove cultures, I think the proof is in the pudding, right? When tensions come, mm-hmm. how do we love each other? So that's, thanks.
Awesome.
I'm encouraged by you, Derek. I've experienced Tove in nothing actually got resolved necessarily in a conflict, but we had a more elder senior member of our church and a younger woman in our church. And I don't want to give too many details to reveal who they are, but I was both very impressed with the way that these two people came together when conflict needed to be talked about. It was a complicated situation where both people did not understand where either person was coming from. And the person who had more power in the situation was extraordinarily apologetic, listened well, and released a whole lot of things, because a lot of times we just want to defend ourselves, explain away the things we might have done wrong, explain how things were misinterpreted, explain, right, all these sorts of things away. And this person was just so humble. Even though they were still a little bit confused, even though they still felt misunderstood, even if they had really good, genuine intentions of making a good, healthy space for this person and other people. I know I'm being very vague here, but I need to be. But the power that this person had, they released and they were humble and they submitted themselves. And the person, I'm going to say in this dynamic, who had less power, spoke and had the freedom to share and say the things that they were feeling. And I think it's going to take a long time for any amount of actual reconciliation to happen. But the foundations for reconciliation to happen were set in place and make future goodness possible.
Yeah.
And most of the time, people just leave conflict and forget about it. They just sweep it under the rug. I don't need to deal with that person. I can leave. I can just ignore people. That's how most of us roll most of the time. So I was grateful to be a part of that as a pastor. And so, yeah.
Awesome. Yeah.
Yeah. I like what you said there, Jordan, too, about how when you set those foundations, it sets a precedent, right?
Right.
That's what's key. And maybe even in that certain situation, it won't turn out exactly how you hoped. But at the very least, it sets a precedent for the future, right? So that's encouraging.
Good stuff. Thanks. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that there is, as there is chaos, as there is sin, as there is brokenness, as there are cultures of abuse, there is also tov, there is goodness among God's people. And so my next question would be, and we don't want to get specific with this question, but how, as you look at the broader church landscape, in what ways do you see untov, I don't know, if a lackness of tov, the opposite of tov, the opposite of goodness, how do you see that on display?
Yeah, as I think about it and thought about this question, I did have some specific examples that came to mind, but keeping it more broadly.
And Derek, you can be specific. It's just a matter of we want to be understanding, you know, confidentiality and consideration of the communities that we've been in. And yeah.
Totally. Yeah, totally. One example I thought of was my experience with a pastor. It was actually not my experience, but my mom's experience with a pastor. Who she's in ministry as well, who really basically almost said, "You're fired over email." And that's a very specific example, but I think there's a broader problem behind that. And that's the leading not out of relationship, right? Sometimes when we try to make decisions, when we sometimes try to make changes, relationships, primary. That's like practical theology, pastoral ministry 101, right? When you're new to a church, do you come in and make like 500 changes without actually getting to know the congregants? No, right? So I think relationship is so key.
And good luck trying. Good luck trying to make those changes anyways.
Exactly. Exactly. But I think the relationship is so key. I think sometimes we forget how important that is. And I actually think as pastors, sometimes I've almost seen pastors losing that a bit more and more, where we're too stuck in the systems that we are working within, these like programs that we need to run, and we're actually losing sometimes some of the time we actually need for relationship. Social media is a big aspect of that. We just use social media and email instead of picking up the phone or going to that house visitation like we used to, right? We hide behind our screens, we hide behind those emails, we hide behind their phones. And when we hide behind the screen, email, social media, it actually, then we can say things we would never say in person, right? We become like keyboard warriors. And obviously, yeah, we see that with maybe your crazy aunt who like has Trump flags out front, or maybe you see that with your crazy uncle who believes all these conspiracy theories on Facebook, but we can also hide behind our screens in less large ways. Even in those conflicts, in those issues, and in that ministry. So I think just continuing to minister out of real relationships, not screen relationships.
Yeah.
It's the subtle screen warriors or subtle keyboard warriors. I get you. No, that's good. And especially just in reflection on this church, when I just think of untov, I just think of the ways in which we as churches are just so incredibly huddled and self-centered and self-focused and just so deeply worried about our little squabbles. And they feel like the world to us. But if you just walk around the corner from where your church building is, if you just start to engage with people who are honestly even slightly lower on the socioeconomic spectrum than you, you see the deep, deep brokenness of relationships. And the reality is that we have those broken relationships too. It's just, we just pretend. And our family structures are a little bit more stable and we can hide under more things. And so, I mean, it comes up here, this whole genuine siblingship that comes up in the chapter, but we just form our cliques. And as Mennonites, or Mennonite brethren, we have our own power structures that look different than a lot of the world's power structures. But it's, man, untov, like it creeps in, and like you say, in subtle ways. You don't need to have a crazy on one political spectrum or the other. but we can be extremely not good people in very subtle ways. And I think it's so much easier for us to hide when we're just self-absorbed.
Yeah, I like what you just said there too. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm living tov because I'm not like doing this like up front. But passive aggressive is also untov, right?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Yeah. Even in those little ways, still untov. So
this is good. I think our listeners are getting a sense. I mean, they would have been previous episodes too. Sometimes I think I've got the best job in the world. It's not always fun in games, but sometimes I think I got the best job in the world because I get to engage with like other leaders who were not perfect, but deeply desire to walk with Jesus and bring that desire, that depth of insight. And I just get to be in rich conversations like this often. And I love it. It's great. And here's another instance. The one way in which that I see the opposite of God's goodness in church culture is the readiness with which people shuffle from church to church. And it's easy for us as pastors to be like, oh, those people, they don't want accountability. They don't want whatever. They don't stick it out through thick or thin. But actually, we need to wear that as leaders because so often we're so, like someone walks in the door, we're like, this is amazing. And we envision, you know, their own giftings that they're going to bring, maybe even what they've got in their wallet that they bring. Like, we're just so excited. We got people, or it's even just a butt in the seat. It's thrilling. And I don't think that reflects toe because when we're thinking in the headspace of folks who are coming, existing believers from other churches, we don't pause to ask, why are they coming? We don't pause to think, is there reconciliation in the previous context that needs to happen? And I actually think that we undercut the transforming work of God's grace in their lives when we just corral them in readily without having those conversations and honoring the churches around us. I could say a lot more. I'll leave it at that. I do think the ways in which we enable and we decry sheep stealing when we're on the side where they're leaving, but quietly we're more than happy to see them walk into our churches. And I don't think that reflects tov.
That reminded me, Ryan. Author Sky Gittani tells a story in his book Immeasurable. He's also was a pastor, and he tells a story about how he met with this couple at a Starbucks, and they're sipping on their $10 drinks. And the couple says, "Pastor Sky, we're leaving the church. We're going to this church across town." And they say, "Yeah, just our kids have been there, and they like the worship better, and they like this better. We like this better, so we've decided to go there. We'll see how it goes. Maybe we'll be back in a while if we don't like it." And he says to them, he's like, "I actually hope you don't come back." He's like, "I hope you actually can." He says, "If you're going to leave, I hope you will build into that community, that you will serve in that community, you will live in that community and flourish in that community." Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes too, that story is just a reminder, right? In this consumerist culture that we live in, our consumerism can drive us instead of tov, right? When we become absolutely so consumerist driven, and even people become products. And when people become products, then we're probably not going to treat them with goodness because they're a product, not a person, right? Totally. So if we're just looking as our congregation as numbers and not as Gary and Linda and Diane, and I'm thinking of random names right now, who have real stories, who have real, are real people within our congregation. And when we turn them into products, we're going to have a pretty easy time creating unhealthy cultures, right? So
absolutely. Yep. And actually, that reminds me of a story. I don't think I shared this in one of our earlier conversations. I didn't share with you guys a story of how I've experienced tov, but here is one related to what you just shared, Derek. So Kingsfield Clinton was a house church started by Kingsfield Zurich Mennonite, one of our O&B churches in like 2010-ish. And yeah, house church, and they really felt, they're like, man, we need kids and we could really use them as a musician. They were actively asking God, could you send us a family or two with kids? Could you send us a musician? This is in the early stages of the church. And then one Sunday, this family walks in and they've got four kids and the guy's like an incredible musician, plays guitar, piano, all the stuff. And they're like, hey, like we heard about your church. We want to join you guys. And the leadership team, the elders, of this host church, they said, hold on, like, we're super happy that you're here. What's your story? And they started hearing the story of kind of a breakdown in relationship with them and the elder board of the last church. And rather than just being like, oh yeah, like, we totally get it, like, yeah, come on in, they said, we're glad you're here. We're going to walk with you, and we're going to see if we can find reconciliation with the church that you left. And so they had conversation with the elder board from that church. They sent them back. They had some challenging conversations over a couple of months. The end result was that that just because of differing values, different kind of theology, that it did matter. And so they did end up with Kingsville Clinton, this house church. But I love the risk. It appeared the answer to their prayers walked in the door. And when you are fledgling and you're trying to find your way, it would have been so easy to just corral. But instead, they took the risk of saying, no, we want to see goodness. We value the broader kingdom of God. Go back. Let's figure this out. And so I pastored in that church, but this happened in the 3 years before I arrived. And I was just like, I was quite impressed. I continue to be impressed. And I just love that model. I really think that's Tobe, and that's goodness of churches honoring one another and seeking reconciliation.
Amen to that. Yeah.
So this chapter here, Tobe Churches Nurture Grace. I'll just throw it open. What did the Holy Spirit highlight for you in this chapter? What was something that grabbed you? What's something that you want to kind of accentuate for our audience?
I'll let Jordan go first this time.
Oh, firstly, it's a really short chapter. So yes. I was shocked. I was like, wait, it's over? When I first read it, and it starts with this beautiful story of communion with this very, very frail woman. And this is what struck me from the chapter, like right away after he tells the story. He's like, this is what a Tobe church has to offer: grace that brings life to others. It's very simple. This is what a Tobe church does. And there's a whole stuff that flows from that. But then it's like, if we as pastors offer grace, right, the grace of the body and blood of Jesus, how do we then turn around, abuse women, blister staff members with verbal shunning, or exploit people that he's called to serve? And you can add a whole lot of things to that list. And once you start to list those things, you're like, oh, shoot, I know I've been a part of a church where that's happened. Or, oh, I've been a part of a church where this has happened. So a Tobe church has to offer the grace that brings life to others. So, I mean, there's a lot more in the chapter, but, you know, grace brings life to others.
Mm. Amen to that.
And so often our churches, I want to, you know, this is also nuanced, and it's easy to kind of just accentuate the negative stuff. So I don't want to overstate it, but so often our churches are oriented to what brings life to the church, meaning the institution, rather than to the people who are a part of that church.
Which is why next chapter is so great. We're not talking about chapter 8, but there's so many reasons as to why it flows so well into the next chapter. But
yes, chapter 8, Tobe Churches Nurture a People First Culture. We've got Michelle Knoll. She's also a pastor at WMB, our ONB board chair. So she's lined up, still working on possibly someone joining her. But be sure to check in October to hear from Michelle on that. Derek, what was the Holy Spirit highlighting for you?
Yeah, we touched on it already, but when you read this chapter, you're going to see him develop this idea of family, right? How we're all in the family, and Tobe is family, and it's a family of grace. And when he's listing his seven features of grace-filled churches, that's really where he develops that, right? Gift-giving God is the Father, we are brothers and sisters. And right at the end of the chapter, he ends it off with saying, one last element in a grace-shaped church culture space, church culture is space or room. And this is key. I think it's room to learn and make mistakes, room for growth, and room for forgiveness. One thing I was reminded of is if when we continue with this metaphor of the family here, and maybe it's a bit more than a metaphor, but the metaphor of the family. How often have you heard stories of family members that haven't talked in years over something small? Right? They haven't maybe seen their grandkids in 3 years because they had a fight with their son. I was just talking to a woman a few weeks ago, not in my church community, but just outside. And she would say, yeah, I haven't seen my son in 3 years because of, well, I don't really know why, right? There was something that happened and it's now developed and he doesn't want anything to do with me, but it was over something like super tiny. We can do that in church too, right? And when we don't have a culture of tov, when people make mistakes, we kind of disregard them and we throw them out of the family, right? We stop talking to them, like maybe literally, but also just like family members stop talking to each other. It's called cutting out of them out of each other's life. We can do that in church culture too, right? Tov churches are families, and families make mistakes because we're working with people. People are not perfect. I'm young in ministry. I discovered on about day two, people are not perfect. And that's okay. That's okay.
It only took, I'm surprised you didn't find out the first day.
Derek,
if you're going to comment on what Derek said, you go.
Well, I was going to say, Derek, it sounds like you're the perfect guy to help lead a church discover what it means to be family.
Just because I'm Dutch and have like a family.
that piece really stuck out to me too. Like just this as a community of grace, we are a family of siblings. This idea that it's a reciprocal relationship of gift giving. Uh-huh. And what jumped to my mind was then rather than a hierarchy of usefulness. I'm afraid that too often our church cultures, it is much more of a hierarchy of usefulness rather than reciprocal relationships of gift giving.
Yeah. And I mean, even in our church leadership, I've talked to many people who've attended church and some people now are done with church. And part of it is because they felt used like a product, right? And even their relationship with the pastor, they're like, yeah, the pastor of whatever ministry talked to me when I was their volunteer. But as soon as I had to step aside, or maybe I found my giftings was actually, let's say I was serving in kids ministry, but I found my giftings were hospitality. As soon as I moved my giftings to another area, they just disregarded me, right? When we view people just as those products for our usefulness in the church, that's where some of those issues arise.
Mm-hmm. Yep, totally.
What I was going to say is my first answer was kind of just a summary, not what I felt the Holy Spirit actually say to me. And so the two things that stood out to me as I was reflecting on this and a bit more prayerfully was the seventh point, and he has these this list of seven things, which is the Holy Spirit is the active agent who turns us from enemies and strangers into friends and family. Now, as Mennonites, we're always happy, or how was happy to talk about, you know, enemy love sort of a thing. However, most of the time, we aren't dealing with people who are outright enemies. And again, as churches who are often inward focused, we are often not that great at inviting strangers in because totally. They're different than us. And so I think we actually need to, like, not scrap enemy love, but put it where in its proper place. We do need to continue talking about enemy love, but we have to open the box on how to deal with strangers and people who are different than us and really, really, really begin to look at how to have conversations with people who are different than us. And if we are churches who are evangelistic in any way, who want to share the gospel, who want to share Jesus and invite people into the family of grace, into the family of love, into the family of Jesus, into the church, we got to be willing to say, come hang out with me and my friends. We're bad at making friends. We have our friend groups. We're happy. We have our house. We have our dogs. We have our children's activities. We're happy. Why would I invite someone else into my life? I have what I need. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of things that, stop us from inviting strangers into our family. And there's a lot of things that prohibit that from happening. And the other word that stood out to me was this trust. Trust is the invisible glue that binds people together. That's right on the following page. And I don't know if it's like power that is the thing that keeps us from inviting people in, but I think it's a very, very subtle kind of power. It's a social power. It talks about cliques in our own groups, and it's not necessarily like the lead pastor in our churches who are like, oh, they have all the power, but it's often our social groups that have the power in our churches. And we don't talk about that kind of power very often. Mm-hmm. I know, I like Malcolm Gladwell. And he wrote this, you know, he proclaims the greatness of Mennonites. He was like, I was at a Mennonite wedding, and they were like, and it was amazing how there's no power structures and they're all even. And it's like, no, Malcolm Gladwell, you have no clue the power dynamics that are happening all over this wedding right now. It's because you're an outsider and you don't get it. There are so... I read a great blog article of someone critiquing Malcolm Gladwell on this exact point.
We, just for our audience, we will get that link from Jordan and you can check it out in the show notes.
Oh man. But it's like, there are so many layers to power, and I think social power and not inviting strangers in is something that we need to learn about, where grace changes us to invite other people in so we can create cultures of goodness, because the social power that we have prohibits God from working and God inviting other people into life with Christ. And that means we play into our own, we're blinded by that. And we don't, it's an environment of fear for new people, but we don't see it. Mm-hmm. The new people see it and they leave.
Mm-hmm. Well, and sometimes it is because when they walk in the door, depending on the church, but I've observed, like, we will be very warm. We will shake their hands. We will invite them, maybe, whatever, right? Like, we're super friendly on the front end, but we don't understand how impenetrable our social circles can be, because we are not oriented toward kind of that mutual giving and receiving of a grace culture.
Yeah, two things came to mind there, Jordan, when you were speaking. Number one, my second Sky Chaitanya quote of the day. Not shocking for the people that know me.
We'll link Sky Chaitanya in the show notes as well. Yes. Good stuff from him.
Yes, for sure. He says in his book, What If Jesus Was Serious? He says, the call to love your enemies, that's books, looks at the Sermon on the Mount. And we're actually diving into the Sermon on the Mount at our church this fall. He says in that book, loving your enemies, so easy for us to disregard that calling today. And maybe it's becoming a little easier again because of our political lines are getting thicker and everything like that. But for most of our lifetime, it's been so easy to say, I don't have enemies. And he'll say, loving your enemies also means loving those who annoy you. Loving your enemies is loving those who are just different than you, right? So easy to love people that are just like us. And even when I think of hospitality, and as I'm processing some of the things as I enter this new role that I will be entering soon, I guess I didn't say that at the start. As I start processing some of that stuff, I'm thinking about, hey, it's so easy for me to just get along with the guys on my hockey team because we all love hockey, right? It's so easy for me just to have a barbecue with my neighbors who I naturally like, or a barbecue with my friends who I naturally like, right? Loving your enemies, loving those who are different than you. That's really where it comes into fruition. So I appreciate what you said there, Jordan.
I actually saw, as you were talking, Derek, I saw a great picture of this summer, and that was with my slow pitch team. Mostly guys who are not followers of Jesus, so a slow pitch team, had a guy join us, grew up in Sri Lanka, grew up playing cricket, had never played baseball in his life, played with us. He would always forget to drop the bat when he'd, the few times he got a hit, because of cricket, you carry the bat with you. And like, the guys were just so gracious and excited, and they cheered him on. And like, he was terrible. He got a few hits. He was a great thrower. The hitting took a while, but everyone was like, and he was super nervous coming in that he wouldn't be accepted and stuff. And the guys were just like super chill and like cheered him on. They gave him a lot of strikes, but in a way that was just beautiful and honoring and yet really patient. And I was like, man, this is Tove. So anyway, that just that was a recent image of what it looks like to draw people in. Now, the next step would be for all of us to have been like, hey, could you teach us how to play cricket some night?
That would go a lot worse than yes. One guy learning baseball is a whole lot worse than a...
Totally. Yep.
Well,
yep.
Guys learning cricket.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Derwin Gray, Pastor Derwin Gray, too.
Yes.
Say just like racially... sometimes we think in Canada, we don't deal with the same racial lines that our friends to the South do, but we actually do. But specifically, he's talking about race here, but he'll say, if you live in a very multicultural community and your church is completely white, that's a problem, right? And he'll say, he was like, if you're in a town of 500 people in Kentucky, or if I want to localize this, if you live in like Fordwich, Ontario, in this small little village and everyone's white and your church is completely white, he'll say, don't beat yourself up over that too much because you're in that community, right? Like, he's like, don't be like, oh, our church isn't multicultural when our town isn't multicultural, right? But if your church, it goes far beyond race. If your church is people that are identical to you, that's not Tov. That really is not Tov. If your church is people that are just like carbon copies of one another and they're all the same people, that's not Tov culture, right? And Tov is actually when we live, like Jordan was saying, with people that are different than us and live in those differences, live in those tensions, not try to hide them and not try to just find people just like us.
Yeah. Yeah. This is good. I'm going to read a quote here from the book. I'm going to invite you to kind of provide a few more thoughts that might stem from this quote, and then we'll start wrapping up here. So from Berenger and McKnight, they say, trusting relationships are built on reciprocity. We must give in order to get. As one sibling contributes to the family and another receives that gift, a society of reciprocity is formed, a mutual gift-giving exchange. This is what church is. Power-based and fear-inducing church cultures are one-way streets. The flow of trust is toward the pastors, the leaders, the powerful. But in a grace-based church, reciprocity flows freely, as do the gifts. How often do we hear leaders appeal for the trust of their people? Do we as leaders consider how we need, our people ought to appeal for our trust? Is trust a one-way street, or is that mutual, a mutual gift-giving exchange? Do you guys have any thoughts kind of stemming from that quote or anything you want to make sure you get in before we finish our time together?
The first thing is when Paul says, he who does not work does not eat. That's the first thing. That comes to mind in Thessalonians. Obviously, that's a bit of a joke. Thanks for laughing, Derek. I appreciate that.
I'm here for you.
I was waiting to see where you went with that.
No, I mean, it, obviously, he's dealing with a community where people are being taken advantage of,
yeah,
right?
Totally.
And it's important to recognize that we all have something to bring, and some of us actually have like our burdens to bring. And, we have a lot of seniors here, and I think a lot of seniors sequester themselves and don't share their needs. And similarly, I think young parents, particularly young moms, feel that they need to carry the entire weight of their small children. And they also don't let people in on their needs. And I know
this. Jordan, let's dive into that quickly. Why do you think that is?
There's lots of reasons. I think a lot of it has to do with pride. And then I think a lot of it for our seniors is an immigrant experience. And so it's that of a self-made person. And it's a non-grace gospel of I can pull up my own bootstraps and get stuff done. It is I can do the work that needs to get done. And that's not grace. And then I think with young parents, and I don't want to speak for young moms. I have a wife we have a 4.5-year-old and a 1.5-year-old. I could talk to her experience, but I won't speak on behalf of her. But I think a lot of young, again, I will say women especially feel like they need to not only have an entire career and be successful financially, but also have to have an entirely perfect Pinterest, Instagram, TikTok, perfect family and know all of the life hacks and have all of the levels of efficiency that make life perfect in a curated way. And so both of those experiences at the start or end of life create a level of pride that I need to do this on my own, and they don't invite other people in. And so if people don't like invite that or ask, that people aren't often willing to give, even if they have time to give. And because of the lack of trust, that is immediately before this quote, right, is, you know, a grace-based family of siblings requires trust, this invisible glue that binds people together. There's power and fear that undermine that. But grace creates trust, right? And so we have such a lack of trust in our communities. And there's a, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why that is. But if grace is the thing that creates this genuine siblingship, if grace is the thing that creates trust, we have a huge grace problem in our churches. And I don't think in most of our churches that it is a fear-based coming thing from the lead pastor necessarily, like, oh, we all have to trust the man at the top of the pyramid. But this is why I talk about that social trust. It's these untrusting relationships, you know, cliques, tribes, interest groups, like you shared about your hockey team, you're happy to be with those people. But it's like, we just don't invite people in and we don't trust one another. So we're just going to all do it on our own. And the rest of us in the middle, who hopefully are making some amounts of money and have some amount of free time, well, we're just going to enjoy late stage capitalism in the West and enjoy the fruits of our labor. Of course, I'm going to renovate my kitchen. Of course, I'm going to go on this vacation. Of course, you know, I'm going to spend all my leisure time doing this because I have it now. And so it's not until you need to care for someone who is in severe medical, you know, need, like a grandparent, you don't recognize all of those needs. And I think our lives would be so much better if we were just a lot more broken with one another. And if we're not broken and vulnerable, we can't trust one another. So,
yeah. And how much, I wonder when you're saying that too, how much does this stem back to our individualistic approach to the gospel and salvation? How much stems from that?
Absolutely.
Because if you're in our individualistic approach, it's about me and Jesus, instead of taking that community hermeneutic, for a big word there, or our community ethic, or just our community approach. Take up the cross and follow me. If we're not doing that in community, but we're trying to do that on our own, right? That's where we lose a lot of that.
Mm-hmm. And I think pastors can lead by being broken in appropriate ways.
100%.
Expand on that.
Now, when I say appropriate ways, I mean, in leadership, it's best to share, I'm going to say, wounds that have scars over them as opposed to wounds that are open, because we don't want to bleed over our churches. You can do that in appropriate contexts and appropriate ways. There are people who need to be let in when a wound is open. So pastors do need to be broken and vulnerable in those right spaces. But like, oh man, there are, and again, it's not like, oh, I'm going to be that prosperity gospel guy with my shiny teeth. But there, again, are more subtle ways that we as leaders just don't share about our brokenness. We don't share and confess, like, either the sin that has been a part of our life. Like, if you want to, I have shared about, like, an addiction to pornography, right? About that being a part of my past and a part of my growth. And people are like, wow, that's so, like, brave of you to share. But I'm like, so many young people are consuming pornography. If it's not 90% of men, which it is broadly speaking, why on earth aren't we talking about this as a church, right? Like, if we're not going to talk about our own vulnerability, how are we going to create a culture of reciprocity? If we're not going to invite people into our own brokenness, how's that going to happen? So anyways.
Yep. Good.
That reminded me just quickly. When I was out west in Saskatchewan, pastor of our church, he did, this is kind of a silly example. It was right when weed was legalized. And in his sermon, he did something really goofy. I don't know what he was doing. He claims after, he says he didn't let his wife check the sermon before he preached it, which he normally does. And this is the one sermon where she really should have done it. He changed the lyrics of O Canada to O Cannabis.
And oh my goodness. This was Blaine Banting.
This is Blaine Banting.
I heard that song from him in like 2003.
Yes, exactly. So he had it hidden. He does it in his sermon in church. Blaine Banting, God bless him, does this in his sermon. And people are offended, as one naturally is when they hear something in a sermon. It was goofy. It was silly. But Blaine the next Sunday stood up in front of his congregation and repented. He's like, I shouldn't have done that. When was the last time you heard a pastor go in front of his congregation and repent. And I know I'm giving you a silly example, but how often have you ever seen that? Because we would be terrified. If I repented in front of my congregation, or I'm not, maybe not personally, but often if pastors are repenting from their congregation, and maybe I do feel a bit of this way myself, if we don't have a healthy culture of tov, I'm just going to be afraid of the attacks I'm going to get in response, right? And when, Jordan, you're talking about vulnerability, and we don't even have the ability to be vulnerable with our own congregation, yes, as leaders, we need to be modeling that. But if we are living in a culture of fear, why would I want to be vulnerable?
Yeah, 100%.
Right? So first, we've got to have that culture of tov, and vulnerability actually builds into that. So it's a bit of a revolving.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's a good segue. So my last question would be, before I ask that last question, that's amazing that you told that, Derek, because I totally remember Blaine sharing that exact song with us in homiletics class, like 2003.
It's one thing to share
maybe with a bunch of goofy, like,
thing with 90-year-old.
Totally.
Second row, right?
Oh, that's great. So yeah, my next question is, like, how do you, Jordan and Derek, intend to live this out? Like, what is one application? What's one step you're going to take? How are you going to implement what God was saying to you through this chapter in the weeks ahead? And that, I mean, you kind of led into that, Derek. One would be like this, like, I got to look, like, are there places in the past where I should have apologized as a pastor to my church? Or okay, so I'm in my staff role with ONMB. Like, are there points, something that I've done or said, or I'm like, and it's easy to kind of, people are accustomed to it. You hold it tight to your chest, you move on, whatever. Are there things to apologize for? How can I make sure, like, how do we work that into our culture that we just know and understand that's just how we roll? How do we create opportunity, model brokenness, create opportunity, and open the gates of repentance, because that is a mutual giving and receiving. That could be one significant application. Yeah, what's your sense? How will you live in light of what God has said in this chapter?
I got a few things. I actually wrote, like, in my journal 2 days ago. This is quoting my own journal here, guys.
That's more impactful than any quote I've dropped today. Jordan Dernstein.
There you go. We more or less failed to support or connect with first name, last name. And this is a person who, showed up to church a couple weeks in a row. He shared a teeny bit of his story with me. He shares a teeny bit of his story with someone else. They're relatively young. There's no reason why they couldn't have got connected with someone older, someone their age. And we just failed to connect with this person. And it's like, I could say, that's my fault as a pastor. That's my fault as, not connecting with someone on our Connect team. That's a variety of things. But I realized that, and you know what? I don't think anyone's thought about it since I wrote it down in my journal after reading this chapter. And that's a huge cultural problem. That's one thing. The other thing about the brokenness and vulnerability is, it depends if you're a regular preacher or not, which not all pastors are. I preach about once a month at Scott Street. And when I have a list of questions I go through for myself and my own personal before I actually write my sermon, and one of those things is, what is Christ's word to you? Where do you hear God's grace or Christ's grace? Where do you hear God's judgment? Where do you hear God's mercy upon you? And I always, I don't expect, I was like, that won't happen this time. I always hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me as I'm preparing based on the scriptures that I'm reading. I'm always hearing Christ's judgment, mercy, grace communicated to me. I always get goosebumps. Sometimes I'm weeping by myself in my office. And sometimes in my preaching, I can choose to share that. I can choose to let people in on what is Christ judging me about, what needs to be transformed in my life. And I think that openness can invite that and for people to consider that for themselves. But that doesn't need to be on a pulpit. That can be in your one-on-ones with your ministry leaders, right? That can be in your small groups. That can be in the Bible studies that you're leading or participating with. And I think that's definitely something that we can model that helps build trust if we're modeling that sort of behavior. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, one of the things that stands out to me most about my childhood experience in the church, there's a lot of them, but this one was a very specific instance where this man came before the church and confessed to having an affair with his wife. And he stood in front of the church, and I'm sitting there, maybe 13 years old, taking this in and just seeing this man up there repenting and confessing. I go into the foyer after as my 13-year-old self or 14-year-old self. I don't think I've ever witnessed so many people whispering in a church foyer as I did that Sunday. People just, the gossip was running deep, right? That's one specific example. But if we want to have these healthy rhythms and practices in our church, like confession, like hospitality, like prayer, with one another, we first need to establish a culture of grace, right? And not a culture of grace that I'm saying, oh, everyone should have been rushing to forgive him in that moment. That's like a very specific instance. But just just establishing that culture of grace and family, that we are going to live, as Jordan mentioned earlier, in the brokenness and live in that culture of grace in the brokenness instead of trying to patch it up, right? We need to enter. If we want to live out those rhythms as a church family, we first have to have that posture of grace.
Yeah, amen to that. This has been a delightful conversation. And I know lots of good insight shared here. And our prayer, oh God, may this not just be a couple of fellows waxing eloquently, but our prayer, God, that you would nurture Tove and grace within us and within our churches. Last piece here. Do either of you have a resource or two to recommend to us that kind of is in line with this conversation? People want to dig deeper. Where should they go? You got anything?
I do. I'll first mention just the couple that I referenced earlier. The first one was this book here, What If Jesus Was Serious by Sky Gittani. This is a podcast. I don't know why I'm holding it up. I just remembered that for a minute. This isn't a video recording. This is a podcast. What If Jesus Was Serious by Sky Gittani's the first one I'd like to recommend, and that book is diving into the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a good place to start. It really is. What does it mean to be Jesus' followers? And what if Jesus was actually serious in the words he said there? That's a good place to start as we build cultures of Tove. Another one was the book I mentioned by Derwin Gray. There's a few of them. Multi-ethnic churches, this is one. Healing Our Racial Divides, another one. Those are good ones. Specifically dealing with racism in the church and in the American context. But if we take those principles and deal with the racism that we live in too, but also take those principles, we can apply that more broadly as well to some of the cultural issues that we're dealing with within our churches. The third is, I actually have the book jacket here because I just read it. The Deeply Formed Life by Rich Villitas is again kind of building into more. If a church called Tove is more like church culture, I think the Deeply Formed Life takes the idea of Tove in his own way and builds this also into what does this look like in your day-to-day life, right? Broader from our churches. And that's a great resource as well. And then finally, just for a podcast, I'm a big podcast guy myself. The Holy Post podcast is a podcast I listen to weekly. It's a great podcast for diving into some of our present day issues, and then there's just great interviews that would really be similar to, they interviewed Scott McKnight on this book, and it's just some really good insights there as well.
Yeah, great podcast. This past week was Lecrae sharing why he's still a Christian. Super fascinating. Yeah, it's a good listen. Jordan, what do you have?
I have the book. It's called Low Anthropology, which sounds like a big, fancy, complicated book, but it's a very easy read, and I'll read the subtitle. So, Low Anthropology, The Unlikely Key to a Gracious View of Others, and then in parenthesis, and Yourself. The Unlikely Key to a Gracious View of Others and Yourself by David Zoll. And so we've been talking about grace, and I mentioned the seniors, and I mentioned, like, I'm going to say young women, but I think young people in general. There's a lot in this book that talks about, like limitations, our limitations that we have as people, doubleness. It says, or can't stop, won't stop, is one of the chapters. And self-centeredness, or Control Freaks Anonymous. These are some of the chapter titles here. But this concept of low anthropology and how to have a gracious view of yourself and others speaks a lot about sin, a lot about grace, obviously. But it's been very grateful for me, and a lot of good stories along with explaining how this happens in our lives. So low anthropology, David Zoll.
There we go. Thank you very much, gentlemen. I appreciate your time, your insight, and we've got some good reading to follow up. I'll add my own in, and that's Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We reference that.
Look at this guy. First he takes the classic and just like,
I did that in chapter one. I said, I know, that's why.
So this morning I had a drive and I listened back to episode one just to kind of refamiliarize myself with where we've been. And Jordan, you pointed us to Life Together, and we actually in jest called a moratorium on attending any conference of any sort, and instead just forming groups to read Life Together.
Yeah, we're all going to Equip.
Yeah. I'm going to cancel my registration and come visit you, Jordan, and we're going to read Life Together. Are you in, Derek?
I would welcome that.
Anyway, appreciate it. Derek, could you lead us in prayer? And of course, like, for those of you who are listening in later, we invite you to join in this prayer and just to add your amen of, yes, I agree, whenever it is that you do listen to this prayer. Could you lead us, Derek?
Yes, absolutely. All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you now, thankful for this discussion. Thank you that our church family of ONMB is having these discussions, God. Thank you for Ryan for hosting. Thank you for Jordan for joining us here today. Lord, we approach this, though, with a spirit of humility. Yes, God. We recognize that we don't have all the answers. We recognize that we see a lot of brokenness, and sometimes we feel like we don't know what to do in that space. So, Lord, we want to enter this pursuit of Tov, first recognizing that this is your church, which you dearly love. And we surrender this over to you, Lord, and ask for your wisdom and your guidance and your spirit to empower us as we try to follow in your ways and foster cultures of Tov. Lord, we also just pray for every person that's listening to this podcast who has maybe had stories of hurt, those power dynamics of feeling like they're an outsider, not in the family, or they've been hurt by just being not ever really given a voice. Lord, we just pray that you'll be with them, and we just pray for people to walk alongside them and they can just experience community in that. And that will be something that can just empower them as they live in that brokenness. But Lord, we pray for restoration. Great holy name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to Jesus Stories. It's my hope that this conversation has offered hope for your road ahead, for your journey with Jesus wherever he leads you. Be sure to catch the next episode and the one after that by subscribing to Jesus Stories wherever you get your podcasts. Also, if you've appreciated this, please help us spread the word, sharing the episode however that makes sense to you, via social media, shooting someone the link, or by word of mouth. To track with the MB family here in Ontario, please follow us on Facebook and Instagram at ONMB Events. And I also invite you to follow myself as I serve as the ONMB Ministry Director at Ryan_ONMB. For more information, you can also check out our website, www.onmb.org. And last, if you have a Jesus story that you think I ought to feature on the podcast, please pass that along. You can email it to me at rjantzi@onmb.org. Thanks again for joining me today. Have a great day, and I encourage you to keep your eyes out for Jesus stories around you, because God is up to all kinds of great stuff.